I was in a Bible study one evening with some college students, and I said something to them that I'm sure they didn't think was all that profound. I said, I want you to know something. Sin is a moral issue. And I just stopped to let that sort of sink in, you know. And it's almost as if, he didn't quite say it this way, but it's almost as if one of the students went, duh. I knew he didn't mean it. I know that's not what he was trying to say, but what I was trying to say didn't quite come across, because what I was trying to say was that sin is not an ontological problem, it's a moral problem. Obviously, I didn't make my point very well. So I'm going to say something to you, and please don't duh me. We experience life. But what does that mean, we experience life? You know, if you look at the etymology of the word experience, it means to try or to test. And the idea is that if we gain some experience, we get pretty good at something. You know, the person who goes out onto the golf range and hits the ball repeatedly and under supervision gains a great deal of experience and gets good at what he does. But sometimes we focus on experience in a different way. Sometimes we focus on experience in this way. The last touch, the last glimpse, or the last sound. For instance, there are people who are no longer in my life, and I try to replay their voices because I don't want to forget. I'm trying to hold on to an experience, and actually, it's no longer an experience. It's a memory. And I'm trying to hold on to that experience, if I could, for as long as I possibly can. Tonight, we're going to gather together, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to the table, and tonight, you are going to come after having prepared to come. And the larger catechism says that you should have an experience in coming to the Lord's table. And in fact, it says that if you don't have an experience, you ought to question how you prepared. So we're talking about experience. We're not necessarily talking about getting good at a sport. We're talking about an experience. We're talking about something that happens to us. And Paul tonight is going to talk to us about the experience of having been raised. Raised in a Christian home. Raised by at least one godly parent. That's the experience that he's going to talk about tonight. That's the experience I want to talk to you about tonight. And so let's talk as Paul encourages us to remember. Let's go to the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight I'm going to start in verse 10 and I'm going to read through verse 15. So this is God's word. Give your careful attention to it. It is his infallible and inerrant word. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We often talk about the church militant. We talk about the church triumphant, we talk about the church militant. What do we mean by the church militant? Well, if I can put it in a nutshell, I would say that we mean the church is at war. There's not just an internal struggle going on, so says the Westminster Confession, or an irreconcilable war that's going on within each one of us. There's a war going on between the church and the world. And when we talk about the church militant, we mean the church in that sort of setting. 2 Timothy describes for us the church militant. The church is at war. The church is under severe persecution here by Nero, and they're being wrongfully accused and persecuted as a result. Now, you know the story. I've shared it with you already a number of times, but here's the question that I have for you. If you were in Paul's situation, how would you talk to a young pastor? How would you talk to a young pastor that you are going to, within a chapter, invite to where you are, knowing that he is likely going to be arrested and put into prison and face the same fate that you are likely to face? And in fact, it's really interesting. It's likely that Paul summons Timothy. Well, he does. But it's likely that Timothy goes to Paul and is taken into custody. In fact, when you get to the end of Hebrews, what you find is you find that Timothy is released from prison. So it's likely that he goes. It's likely that he does find himself in prison. Now, the question is, how would you, if you were Paul, how would you talk to pastors, leaders in the church, elders who are going to face this kind of situation? How would you talk to them? Make sure you hide your provisions where they can't be found. Make sure you store up water for yourselves. Right? Am I on the right track? Get as many AK-47s as you can and store the ammo up. I see some smiles. You know what I'm saying to you? And by the way, I'm not against guns. Not at all. Happy to have them. What would you tell people? What would you tell a pastor in this situation? Well, I'll tell you what I think, and it comes from the scriptures. It comes from what Paul is saying. You would tell him something that had a twofold purpose to it. You would tell him, first of all, something that would give him present help. And secondly, you would want to give him something that would not only give him present help, but that would help him in generations to come. Future generations. You'd want to help the next guy. And what would that be? What would you tell a pastor to focus on in that situation? Well, like any pastor, Paul's going to tell him any number of things. But we're looking at verses 14 and 15 tonight. What does he tell him here to do? Well, he tells Timothy to remember his Christian upbringing. He tells him to remember his Christian education, the Christian education that he received in his home. And so that's what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to think about two basic points. I want us to think about the what of a godly education, the what of a godly education. Because I think in some ways we need to know what it is. What is it? What is a godly education? So what of godly education? And then I want us to think about the why, or the importance of a godly education. So the why, or the importance of a godly education. Well, first of all, let's think about the what of a godly education. I want to start by reminding you of our Lord and Savior. Christ himself had a godly education, didn't he? I mean, he grew up, Luke tells us, in wisdom, and he grew up strong, and he grew up in the favor of God and with men. But that's not the only place where we are told that Christ grew. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that he learned obedience being made perfect and becoming the source of our salvation as mediator. Of course, Jesus, being God, didn't grow in anything, but as mediator, he learned obedience and became the source of salvation. Now, there's a sense in which we could say Christ's Christian education was similar to our own. His parents were teaching him the scriptures, and he was learning them, and they were teaching him to apply them, and so on. Very similar to any one of our own houses. But in another sense, it was far different. Because Christ came into the world incarnate and learned the scriptures, and the scriptures were about himself. And then he fulfilled those scriptures by living an exemplary life, going to the cross, and accomplishing salvation on our behalf, becoming the source of our salvation. And therefore, our Christian education is unlike his. But our Christian education leads to him. It leads to him. So now I want to talk about this for just a few minutes. I want you to hear a couple of things about the what of Christian education. First of all, Christian education is that which gives you a place to stand. It gives you a place to stand. Notice what the text says, continue in these things. Continue. Now, what does that word continue mean? Well, it means to stay. It means to lodge. It means to continue to exist in the state of. Any one of those things is legitimate to think about and apply to what we're thinking about tonight. When we give our kids a Christian education, when Lois and Eunice gave Timothy a Christian education, they were giving him a place to stand. They were saying to him, look, son, you're going to hear all sorts of things out in this world. And some of them are going to sound dumb, and some of them are going to be dumb, but they're going to sound smart. Don't believe them. Here's what you can believe. Here is the place that you can take your stand. A Christian education is like an intellectual house that you're building for your children so that they know where to live. They know what ideas are home and what ideas are foreign. And this means certain things. It means that you teach them the truth. It means that you teach them the truth. And this means that you do it thinking of them as a little disciple. Paul describes Timothy as learning. The word for learning here relates to the verb disciple. And a disciple is one who goes about with the master. Your children are going about with you learning. You know, Sinclair Ferguson talked to us about interns. And this is what he said. I love it. He said, an intern ought to get close enough to you to smell the ministry. In other words, you ought to keep them with you so that they can get some sense of what goes on in the ministry. In other words, don't just read books with them. Don't just give them assignments, but bring them into conversation with you. Bring them into situations with you. And let them get a sense, a whiff of what the ministry is like. Now that means that theology shapes responses. In other words, we don't want to do it without theology. We don't want to do it absent the Bible. We want them to get close enough to us, but when they get close enough to us, they have to have Bible and theological knowledge in order to process what it is they know. And your children need to know that same thing. You need to be talking with them along the way about the scriptures so that when they encounter things with you, they have categories by which to process these things and they can ask questions out of those categories and so on. That's first. Christian education gives children a place to stand. Second, if we are shaped by learning, Paul goes on to say, reminds Timothy of what he firmly believed. Now, I want to talk to you about this a minute because I think when you understand this, it there's a sense in which you get how this focuses on Christian learning and Christian education. The firmly believed here, that word in the Greek, is in the passive sense, which means that Timothy wasn't active in this. That is, it wasn't something he did. He firmly believed it. It's passive, and so it means that it's something that happened to him. And so some translations have this rendered something like this: Timothy had been assured of. In other words, the idea is that Christian teachers were assuring him of what it was that he was learning. You can think of that in a number of ways. You can think of that in terms of catechesis. When you catechize your child, what are you doing? You're asking them a question, and they sound back with the answer. And you affirm, you assure them. I mean, Luke's gospel is something like this. I write this to you to give you a certain assurance of the things that you've heard, the things that you've learned. In other words, Luke's gospel is sort of a magnified way of illustrating this verse. But I'll tell you what else this means. This doesn't just mean that you're a disciple, that you go through the process of learning, your children are with you, they ought to smell the ministry, they ought to smell what the Christian life is like, and you're assuring them of the truth of the things they're learning, but it means this. It means, says Paul, as he writes to Timothy, you need to remember from whom you learned these things. You know, parents do that sometimes. We want to say to our kids, do you think that I was born yesterday? You know, I know what you're dealing with. I understand the challenges you're facing. Don't treat me like I'm a blank slate. That's what we want to say to them. And my favorite thing is when my kids will have heard something from me 100 times if they've heard it once, and then they'll go talk to one of you, and then they'll come back to me and say the thing that I said like it's a new revelation. And you know what I want to do? I want to say, praise God. So you keep talking to my kids. That's all I've got to say. But Paul says, remember who taught you these things. Now some people say, well, I think, and there's a reason for this, which I won't go into now, but some people say that Paul is really telling Timothy, remember me. I taught you these things. But I think it's more than that. I think it's not only is Paul reminding him that he'd been taught by him, and you can see that in the beginning, verse 10 and following, but I think he's also saying, and you remember your grandma and your mom. Because they taught you these things from childhood. That's what he goes on to say. They taught you these things since you were a little guy. You listened to them. I want you to understand something. Christian education is done well from a Reformed covenantal perspective when it's not just mom and dad, but when it's mom and dad and pastor and elders and you. Christian education is done to the maximum degree when it's a communal thing. That's the idea. So that's the what. Then there's the why, or the importance of Christian education. And let me start by pointing something out to you. He talks about the sacred writings. The sacred writings that you've known for a long, long time. Do you know what that is in the main, and at least? It's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament. Now, Luke was probably old enough that he had some experience with some of the other scriptures, certainly Paul's letters, maybe Luke's gospel. I mean, think about it. Luke is the one who was with Paul. He was the only one with Paul at this point. So maybe he had Luke's gospel. But my point is, it was the Old Testament and whatever other New Testament documents he had as of yet. And these scriptures, these scriptures are able to make you wise to the attainment of salvation, says the Apostle Paul. That's where you begin. When you think about the why or the importance of Christian education, when you think about why it is that we do what we do as parents, and this is where you feel most alone. When it's been a long day and you come in and the kids are all excited and they can't sit still, they're all fidgeting and everything like this, they got this going on, you know, and it's time for family worship. Great. And you wonder, what in the world benefit is there to this? And when you wonder that, let me simply say this to you. The sacred writings are able to make you and these children wise to the attainment of salvation. Now, isn't it interesting? We're not told anything about transformation. We're not told anything about regeneration. That's left out. What we're told about here in this text is Christian education. Parents teaching the sacred writings to their children. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Think about that idea of teaching your children. A couple of stories, and I'm trusting they work. Years and years ago, I was serving in a non-denominational church. Ran into a family who had very little money and they needed some work done on their vehicle. I said, I can help you. They should have said, thank you, but no. But they took me up on it. They needed a brake job done. And so it was the old days where it wasn't just clip-ons, you know, there's springs and all this junk. So I went out and I bought a book and laid the book down flat. Then I took everything off and I put it together exactly the way it was in the picture. And then I put all of the stuff back on with the new brake pads and everything. And I took it out to drive it. But if you were to ask me after that, could you replicate that? I would say to you, absolutely not. I'd need the book again. Because it wasn't part of me. I could recite. It was like when you ask one of the children, what's this catechism question? And they can recite it off. And then you ask them, well, do you believe it? And they express doubts and reservations and things like this, and they're not quite there yet. I'll never forget, that's the first story. The second story is this. There was a grandma who brought her son to a Bible study that I used to teach years and years ago. And the grandson was not believing. He'd come to Bible study, he could answer some questions, but he really loved four-wheelers. One night after Bible study, we went out, we went for a walk, and I talked with him. And, you know, I thought to myself, I can get through to this guy. I can get through to this guy because he reminds me of me when I was his age. And, you know, it was the Lord who brought it to me in a very real way that evening as we were walking. He basically showed me, Jeff, how many times do I got to tell you? Aren't you a Calvinist? You can't do this. You don't have a magic wand to wave over this kid. You don't have the right words that will just unlock his spiritual well-being. John 3, the Spirit goes where he will, blows where he wills, regenerates who he wills. So we can take our kids to the Scriptures and show them the gospel that will save. But we can't save them. But that doesn't mean that we don't take them to the gospel. That doesn't mean that we don't take them to the Scriptures that can make them wise unto salvation, and take them over and over and over again, and leave the regenerating work to God. You see, that's what we as parents don't like. We want there to be something automatic. We want the Bible to be some sort of talisman. If we shake it 3 times and slap them over the head with it, boom, it'll work. And it won't. The Spirit of God brings life. And the beautiful thing about it is that He brings life through the Word. It's by bringing them to the Word that the Spirit will use to bring life. And we see the evidence of that in the text. You say, where? I say, it's the faith. He says this, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, those Scriptures that speak about Christ are used by the Spirit of God to bring that child to Christ, and that by faith. In other words, here's the beautiful thing about it. We teach our children the Scriptures, and the Spirit takes our children and those Scriptures and leads them to Christ. And He does it by enabling them to respond in faith. That's the importance of Christian education. Taking our children to the Scriptures time and time again, and trusting God with their very lives, and trusting that they won't be like Jans and Jambers, who were continually learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. No, we are to fix the eyes of our children upon the Lord Jesus Christ as often and as much as we can. And we're to trust God and His Spirit to bring newness of life. And the beautiful thing about it is that God loves to work through families. He's said so. And so for you, brothers and sisters, you continually bring them to Christ in the Scriptures. And I would say this to you. Continue, you in the congregation, all of you, every one of you, continue to talk to the children. Continue to talk to the children around you about all sorts of things, but take them to the Scriptures. Help them to see that the things they're learning are things that are able to make them wise to the attainment of salvation. Father in heaven, we thank You and certainly praise You. We ask that Your hand of blessing would be upon us this evening as we come to Your table. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the reminder that it contains the way of salvation in it. Thank You, Father, that it is not a talisman, a magic book, but it is Your living word. And thank You for Your Spirit who inspired it and who also brings newness of life through illuminating it. Father, we ask that You'll bless us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.